Morning, everybody. My name is Bates, as Paul mentioned, and I'm really excited to share this morning. It's something that really burns on my heart, so I hope it's something the message this morning will really burn on your hearts as well. Let me pray quickly. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your love and your intimate care for each one of us. You don't leave us the way we are. You have so much more for each one of us, and we're so grateful. And yeah, God, would you just come and speak this morning so clearly that we could not deny that it was you and that we would change for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So my first 2 years of high school, I was a bit of a rebellious teenager leading the crowd, trying to figure out a high identity. I'm familiar with high school days. Some of us are a bit further away from those than others, but they're awkward times. Your hormones are freaking out a little bit. You're not quite sure who you are, but I was the leader of the gang looking for identity in all the wrong places, in sports, all the textbook, in girls, in pornography, in drinking, in all those silly places. And I realized in all of that, I always had this kind of inner sense that I was actually just deeply insecure and really shy. And you wouldn't believe it, I can stand here and speak in front of you, but I was terribly, terribly shy. And I looked for approval in people and what they said to me. I happened to be a reasonable leader and a good sportsman. So people, that was the area where I'd go and look for all my approval. And what people said of me, it's hugely determined how I felt and how I went about my days. And then one day, my eldest brother, I've got two older brothers, the eldest one came home from university and he was a changed man. Something had changed in his life. And I was like, yo. This got my attention. I was like, I need to ask this guy and find out what's happened. And so I did. And he proceeded to share with me really passionately and clearly the gospel message about Jesus and how it changed his life and like really stuff had changed. I could see this guy was a little bit of a grumpy chap and he wasn't that grumpy anymore and something had changed in his life and it really sparked an interest in me. So I wanted to hear more. I knew I'd heard something of this Jesus he was telling me about in the Catholic Church and my upbringing. But I seem to have obviously missed it because what he was sharing is not what I heard when I was growing up. And so one Sunday, a while after this time, he invited me to his church, to an evening service here in Stellenbosch. And the preacher proceeded to preach a gospel message so clearly and so passionately. And I sensed the presence of God in such a way that I could not deny that this was the truth. This was that thing I'd been seeking for and trying to fill with all people's approval for all those years. And I was so grateful, and the preacher created opportunity at the end for us to respond, to come to the front and to receive Jesus and to start a journey with him. And my life's never been the same. Guaranteed to be tears. We're talking about stories today, okay? We're talking about stories of grace on the slides. Stories of what God's done in your life. Stories of what God's done. And so this is what God did in my life. And he showed me that night, through this man speaking, who he was, what he had done, and what he had done for me. And I received Jesus that evening. My life's never been the same. And I can say for the past 12 years, God has been close to me. He has walked with me. He's done stuff in my life that I could never have done. He has been close and intimate in a way that I cannot deny. And I'm so incredibly grateful. But what I didn't share about that story was that my brother, for a year prior to that time, had been praying for me, more than a year, been praying for me, been loving on me, and been showing me the good news that he believed through the way that he lived. I can imagine that time, my brother must have grown frustrated at times. He must have thought, just this little guy, like he's such a little, he does dwarf things at times, and you know, and he seems so confident and stuff. Well, that was a great lie. I clearly portrayed that image well, that I was so confident, meanwhile so insecure inside. And he must have thought, you know, he's a good sportsman, he's well recognized in school. When is this guy ever going to turn to God? When is he ever going to realize his need for God? Because he seems to have his ducks in a row, you know. And I'm sure there was times when my brother got super frustrated and probably wanted to give up, and I'm so incredibly grateful that he didn't. And I wonder this morning if there aren't people like that in your life who you are just like, yo, God, how is this person ever going to meet you? Are there those people you think it's impossible they could ever come to God? Maybe they're just like, you think, flip, they're too stubborn. They're too stuck in their ways. They're too this, they're too that. They're too far gone. They're too broken. They're too not lacking in their heads. Are there people like that in your life? And I'm sure my brother felt like that about me for a good long while. And if there are people like that in your life, do they jump to mind right at this point? Is there somebody, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's a drug-addicted brother or sister, or maybe it's a stubborn parent who just sticks by their ways, they're stuck in their ways. Maybe it's a rebellious child who your heart just breaks over. Maybe it's a, I don't know, a colleague who's just so, so negative, or something like that. Who jumps to mind when I say, who's this person who you just think could never come to God? Are you desperate for them to start following Jesus? Is there somebody like that in your life? And maybe that's you. Maybe you're that person who just feels like this Christianity thing, you know, it's not for me. Or you just feel like God could never accept you because of this, the mess you've made. Maybe that's you this morning. And I want to say, listen up, listen in. Hopefully something this morning will catch your interest. And maybe you'll change your mind. But if you're a Christ follower this morning, I'm sure somebody jumped to mind. Maybe a friend or a colleague or a family member or somebody jumped to mind when I said, is there somebody who you feel like it's impossible for them to meet God? And you're just like, come on, but you just can't see a way. Is there somebody like that? You know, you're saying things to yourself like, God, please. Maybe these are your prayers. God, please just do what only you can do in this person's life. Come and turn them to you. Come and show them who you are. If they'll only see who you are, they will not be able to turn away from you. They will not be able to deny you. Surely, God, when will they ever start following you? Unfortunately, the relief this morning is that we are not the only people who think like that. We're not the only people who have that thought and that tension in our hearts. Along with a lot of us here this morning, you probably feel that. There was a very interesting biblical character who was the most unlikely of gentlemen to start following God. And so we're going to have a look at his life this morning. His name was Jethro. He's the father-in-law of Moses, and he was a Midianite priest, and we find him in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, which we've been going through for the past few weeks, and we're going to have a look at his story in a moment. But there were a few obstacles for Jethro, that's Moses' father-in-law, coming to faith. And there are probably several obstacles that you can think of that these people who you're thinking of have for coming to faith or not coming to Jesus. So he had several. One was his family. His family, do you have those in there? Not. So his family would have been a huge obstacle. He was a Midianite priest. He came from that tribe, and there were loads of history that they held onto, and he would have been an elder in that community. So he would have been the one who carried on the stories and passed on the stories of their histories. He was super tied to his family, and so his family, in many ways, was an obstacle to him following God. And then his culture. His culture and his traditions and his practices that he grew up with would have been the only things that he had known. That would have been the life that he had known. So his culture, which he held onto so strongly, would have been something that would have been an obstacle for him coming to follow God. And then lastly, his religion. He was a Midianite priest, and they worshipped a multitude, a plethora of gods, and he was a serving minister, serving those gods on behalf of the Midianites. And so that would have been religion, also would have been an obstacle. So family, culture, and religion, and maybe those are even some of the obstacles in your family or in your friends who you would love to come to Jesus. I know they are definitely in some of the members in my family. And so let's have a look at Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. This is where we see Jethro, and we get a nice glimpse into who he is and his life, and a wonderful interaction that he has with his son-in-law Moses. Okay, we're ready. Exodus 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And so I want to interject there for a moment. How did he hear about all these stories? This guy was far away from Egypt. He wasn't there when all these events happened in Egypt, where God came and took the Israelites out of Egypt. How on earth did he hear about these things? Well, he probably heard about them from passers-by who would have experienced these things in some way, shape, or form, or heard them, and he would have got the message from them. But also from Moses. Remember, Moses lived with this guy for 40 years. And I want to just give an encouragement to you, if you're a Christ follower this morning and you're just a little bit frustrated with somebody who you're just hoping will start following God and they haven't. Moses lived with Jethro for 40 years, and the guy did not start following God in those 40 years. Moses would have told loads of stories of his God, the God of the Israelites. He would have shared these things. He would have shared the encounter that he had with God in the burning bush with his father-in-law Jethro. But yet Jethro still did not start following God. And I really sense a specific word for someone here this morning. I'm not sure who it is, but it's not too late. That person who you are just giving up on, it's not too late. I'm going to share a story later that's going to hopefully give you some encouragement in that area, but it's not too late. God has his own timing. Take courage. Keep praying. Keep sharing your stories. Keep doing what Moses did here with Jethro. And so let me start again quickly. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard, that's key, of everything God had done for Moses and for the people of Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 2, after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. That's weird. Why did he send his wife away? You might be asking. I don't know if anyone else thought that. So Moses is on his way to Israel to help rescue the Israelites out of Egypt, and it probably would have been a bit dangerous for his family. So he probably wisely sent his wife and his kids back to the father-in-law while he went and did what God had called him to do in Egypt. So that's why that happened. In verse 3, one son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I've become a foreigner in a foreign land, and the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. These oaks had seriously meaningful names in those days. Not like Bates, my name, which has no meaning. So if you name your kids in the future, think of meaningful names. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, verse 5, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was encamped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. Verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and they went into the tent. And so it appears that Jethro and Moses had a pretty good relationship, which is great. For all of those who struggle with relationships with your father-in-law, it's okay. Verse 8, listen to this. This is a critical moment. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they had met along the way. And listen here, how the Lord had saved them. Critical moment there. Moses takes the courage and he shares about his God to his idol-worshipping father-in-law, just boldly declares what his God has done for his people. Verse 9, listen to Jethro's response. An unlikely response, I think, but a wonderful response. Jethro says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. So that's a bit of an unlikely response from an idol, pagan worship, God-worshipping individual. But he says, praise God. Praise the Lord. He's delighted to hear this good news. And here's the kicker, verse 11. This is Jethro. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. And he would have had exposure to a plethora, to many, many gods. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And in this moment, Jethro realizes that all these gods he's been worshiping are false gods. The God of Israel, Moses' God, is the one true God. And lastly, verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and offered sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So Jethro starts worshiping and serving the one true God. And so what happens there? Basically, Jethro hears of all the good news of what God has done for his people. All the amazing things God has done for his people. He hears about the plagues and the Passover. That's, okay, there we go. No, anyway. So anyway, he hears about the crossing of the Red Sea. That too. But he hears about the plagues and the Passover and how God has rescued his people from slavery, from the hands of the Egyptians. He hears about the parting of the Red Sea, where God does this miraculous thing to save his people from the impending army, Egyptian army, who are just about to kill them. He hears about the provision of the manna and the quails in the desert, where God comes and just provides supernaturally and miraculously for his people. And you know what? Him hearing all that news is enough to convince him that God is the one true God, that the God of Israel is the one true God, and he starts worshiping him. And so listen again to verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. And Jethro's response is rejoicing. It's praise to God. And then in verse 11 he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." And so here's the resolution to that tension this morning that you're feeling for those people you feel are too far from God to even respond to Him, you feel like you've given up on, who are too hard or too distant. Here's the resolution from our text this morning. The stories of God's work in your life are powerful to change lives. The stories of God's work in your life are powerful to change lives. The stories of what God had done in Israel, what God had done in Moses' life, were powerful to change Jethro's heart and to change his life forever and for him to become one of the people of God. Now imagine no one had ever taken the time or cared to share those stories with Jethro. Imagine people had just walked past and not really bothered. He would never have known the joy of being called a son and a daughter of God. He would never have known the joy of rejoicing and being able to praise the one true God. He probably would have continued worshiping all these other pagan gods. And so imagine if we don't share our stories with those people around us, with those people we feel are too far with God. Imagine what we're robbing them of. We're robbing them of the joy of knowing God, of being called a son and a daughter. We are robbing them of the privilege and the joy of worshiping and knowing the one true God like Jethro did. And so the stories of God's work in your life are powerful to change lives. The stories of God's work in your life are powerful to change lives. I'm utterly convinced of that. And so there's this one well-known quote, there's this well-known quote, which if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably would have seen. Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Has anyone seen that before? Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Although it's a lovely quote, it's really actually very misleading. Probably well-intentioned, but very misleading, because what it basically says is, live a good life and people will turn to Jesus. That's just not true. That is not what the Bible teaches, not what the New Testament teaches, not at all. And it puts all the weight on us to live a good life for people to turn to God. It takes away the fact that God is the one who needs to come and break in and rescue people and change their lives. So imagine Moses has come along, came back and he hangs out with Jethro and he kisses his feet and they come into the tent and Moses is just like, exactly. Jethro probably wouldn't have turned to God. Jethro would never have heard these wonderful stories. Although he'd heard them before, it took that extra moment in history where Moses came and shared those stories with him again. And he said, praise God, now I know that He is the one true God. And so we cannot just live holy lives, although we should. We need to actually speak about what God has done. We need to share our stories with those who will listen. And so somebody, if you're a Christ follower here this morning, somebody cared enough. Somebody took the time to share the good news of Jesus with you. They didn't just live a holy life. They came and told you about what God has done, what He did on the cross, and how He's made a way for you to be in right relationship with God. Somebody cared. Somebody took the time to do that. Somebody cared enough for us to share the gospel with us. Does anyone here agree that the power, word of mouth advertising is really powerful, right? And obviously social media has just like exponentially exploded the power of word of mouth advertising. But the thing is, why is it so powerful? And I think the reason is because if someone's willing to put their name on the line and their credibility on the line to back a certain product or a certain belief or worldview or philosophy or whatever, we listen up because we're like, their name's on the line, so it seems more credible, right, what they're sharing. And so that is the power of the word of mouth, and that is the power of sharing our stories, is that people see the authenticity and they see that we're putting ourselves on the line to back and support and to believe this one thing. Surely they can give their attention to it and maybe even check it out. And so there's huge power in our stories. Huge, huge power. So Matthew 28, well-known scripture. If you've been a Christian for any time, you'll know the scripture. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so this is a commission, a command. It's a commission that Jesus himself gives to every single one of us here this morning. If you're a Christ follower, he says, go. Tell your stories of what God has done in your life. Go and share what Jesus did on the cross. Go out and make disciples and teach them to obey what I've told you. We have to speak to do that. We have to share our stories. Jesus himself is saying to us, go and make disciples. Jethro became a disciple of God because he had heard from people what God has done. Jesus says to us, go and make disciples. If we truly believe the gospel, if we truly believe the beauty and the power and the all-encompassing nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will bubble up from within us. We will not be able to contain us. And so, as we'll share this morning, who do you believe God is? Do you believe that he is good? Do you believe the gospel message to be true for you and to have power in your life and in the lives of your friends? If it does, it must overflow from within us to others. So I'm going to ask for two brave volunteers this morning. Is anyone brave this morning? Okay. Cara, can you come up, please? I need one more. These are going to make sense in a moment. Don't worry. Yes, Michelle. Thank you. I knew I could rely on you. You can stand here, please. And hold this. You can stand on the chair, please. Okay. And you can stand over here. There we go. Thank you. Now you've got to dive. No, I'm joking. Okay, so Cara is representative of God, and Michelle is representative of all those people who don't yet know God. And so work with me. all these illustrations at some point will break down, but hopefully this will work. And so what is the good news? What is the story that we share? The story that we share is that God, in his grace and kindness, came down to earth in the form of Jesus, lived a perfect life, died a death that he didn't deserve to die, and then rose from the grave 3 days later to defeat death and sin. And he did that in our place. That's the good news. He came in the form of, this is Jesus, pretend, in the form of Jesus to give us life, to give us an opportunity and a way to come into right relationship with him. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've received that, if you've received that message, if you've put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you have him with you. You have his presence with you. You have his life-giving word with you. In fact, you don't just have him with you, you have him in you. Oh, that was beautiful. Needed that. You have God with you and in you. His life-giving presence, and as we get to know him, and as we drink of him, and as we realize that he fills us, his life-giving water permeates every part of our lives, and it changes us, and it starts to bubble up and overflow from within us. And what Jesus does, this is essentially what he says, he comes down, dies for us, so that we can know the Father, so that we can have relationship with God, so that we can have right standing with God, and we can know him, and we can taste and drink of his life-giving water. And he says to us in that scripture we read earlier, go, take me, take this life-giving water, take the gospel message, the good news of what I've given to you, and give it to a thirsty world. Give it to a thirsty world who needs me, who needs this life-giving water, who needs what I have to give.
Thank you.
And let them drink of it. Are you thirsty? They might reject the message, but still give it. And so what is this bottle representative of here this morning? And those little plastic water sachets on your chair are representative of here this morning. Is the message of the good news of Jesus, that if you're a Christ follower here this morning, you have received and you have walked in. This is representative of the life-giving water of God that he has filled you with if you're a follower of his. This is representative of the stories of where God has worked in your life. And God and Jesus says to us, go and share this with the world. Go and make disciples. Go and take your stories of what God has done to this world. The stories of what God has done in your life have the power to change lives. And so what is the beautiful thing about stories? The beautiful thing is that everybody has one. If you're a Christ follower, you have got a story of what God has done in your life. And so I shared my story this morning, and that's part of my story. It's not all my story, but that's part of my story. So I've got that to share. The other beautiful thing about stories is they're unique and they're priceless. No one can argue with your story. You can refute a man with an argument, but you can't refute a man with an experience. And so stories are beautiful. They're priceless. They're also warm and welcoming. If you come and tell me some Bible facts and this and that, it's a little bit cold and kind of, you know, could get a little bit offended, but you can't deny a story. They're warm and they're lovely to enjoy. Most of us enjoy a good story, and that's why we enjoy a good movie or a good book. It's the stories are warm, and the nature of stories is that they can be very specific or they can be very general. Like this morning, we experienced the presence of God in this place, and that's a story of what God has done. He has presenced himself here with us this morning. The story of the rain we've experienced last week is God coming and bringing his rain. The food in your fridge is provided by God, and those are general stories of what God has done. But then there's the specific stories also. So the story for me is that God has healed me from narcolepsy, and that's something that I can go and share with people, and hopefully they will receive it and not reject it. And so Jethro, in our story this morning, he received that good news, but not everyone's going to receive it. And the beauty of sharing your stories is that it's not you that's being rejected when you share your story. It's the God who is at work in your stories who is being rejected or accepted by the person who hears your story. And so one last point I want to make about stories is that your story has no power if it's not shared. It might have power in your life, but it doesn't have power to fulfill what Jesus has called every cross follower to do, to take the good news into all the world and to those friends who we think it's impossible for them to meet God or to start following God, or our family or whoever it is who came into your mind earlier this morning. And so that's the power of story. Thank you so much, guys. You can go take your seats. And I want you to hold on to that sachet of water this morning. And for you to be a reminder to take this life-giving water, if you're a Christ follower, that Christ has given you, and share it with the world. In fact, I want to challenge you this morning, if you're a Christ follower, take a moment, I'll give you a moment at the end of the message, to write down two brief stories of what God has done in your life, two brief stories that you couldn't deny that was God working in your life, and then the names of two people who you want to share those stories with this week. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right at the end. But that's how we can take what we've heard and learned this morning from the text and actually do something with it and actually see our world impacted for God. And just imagine we actually do that. Just imagine we take these stories of what God's done and we share them with our town and with our community and with our friends and with our colleagues and with those rebellious kids and with those crazy classmates and with those stubborn family members. Imagine we do that. Imagine the life change that God can bring in our town, in our families, in our situations. What if your story, one of the stories of what God has done in your life, is the catalyst to see that change happen? What if? What if there's a story, inconspicuous story that you don't even think is that great, but where it's undeniable that God has worked in your life? What if you just sharing that story with somebody will be a catalyst for a whole bunch of people to turn to Jesus, to start following God, to find their joy and their hope and their rest in Him, to find eternal life in Him? And it's never too late. It's never, never too late. I'm going to close with the story of my gran. She's a lovely lady, sweetest old woman, about this high, weighed about 27 kilos, not even, she's probably this high, tiny, frail old woman, but lovely, just a gem of a lady. And she lived with us as long as I can remember growing up. And she had several obstacles to coming to faith in Christ, and they varied. But my eldest brother and I would pray for her. Pray together, we'd pray for her. When we got opportunities, we'd share our stories of what God had done in us with her. And every opportunity we got, we would take to love on her and to care for her and to share our stories with her and to pray for her. And when you start approaching the age of 90, 100, you start asking the questions of what happens when I die. And when you're a little bit younger, you don't necessarily ask those questions so much. You feel a little bit invincible. But when you get that old, you start asking those questions. And she had this deep, troubling sense that she did not have a satisfying answer to that question. And she had an answer, but whenever she'd shared with us, there was always an uncertainty and a hopelessness, really. And so my brother and I could chat with her, and we could share the story and the hope of what God has done in Jesus. And it was beautiful. And it took some time, you know, when you get older, when you're in your 90s, your memory isn't that great. And your faculties are all sort of failing you a little bit. But after some time, the story really started to settle in with her and sink in with her. At the age of 100, she started following Jesus. And a year later, she died. And I'm so grateful that she is in eternity with Jesus. She can experience the joy of the Father. She now knows and experiences that hope that my brother and I shared with her. A hope of eternal joy with Jesus. And I'm so grateful. It's never too late. She was 100. And so what if your story is the catalyst to see those lives change that you thought of earlier this morning? I want to challenge us this morning to write down those two stories, think of those two people, and go and share those stories with them. You never know what could happen. The stories of what God has done in your life are powerful to change lives. I'm telling you, they are powerful. And we are hoarding them if we're not sharing them. We're robbing our friends and family of what God might want to do in their lives. So let's be generous with our stories. Let's be generous in distributing what God has done. And sure, we all lack courage at times, and the devil doesn't like us doing that, but let's be generous with what God has done in our lives and give it out wherever we can. Let me stand this morning and close our eyes. Perhaps this morning you don't have a story of what God has done in your life, and you want to have a story. You want to know that God is your Father. And this morning, as you were listening and as you were hearing what was being shared, something in you kind of moved, and maybe you were even convinced that God is the one true God, and He is the one you've been searching for without even perhaps knowing it, and He's the one who you want to start following. You want to know Him. You want this to be the morning where you start that journey with Jesus, just like I did 12 years ago. There was an evening where I started my journey with Jesus. I said, yes, God. I said yes to Jesus. If that's where you're at this morning and you want to start your journey with following Jesus and being in relationship with God, would you just raise your hand for a moment? So I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm just going to pray a prayer with you under our breaths. But if that is you, would you just raise your hand quickly, and we're going to pray a prayer together. We're going to come forward now and share communion together. What I want to ask us to do is, each individually, on your own, take the cup and take the wafer, and thank Jesus for what He's done in your life. Thank Him for the stories of how He has worked in your life. And once you finish taking the cup, the juice and the bread, wouldn't you take out your phone or a notepad and write down very briefly those two little stories and write down those two names and pray that God would give you the grace and the courage this week to share those stories. I'm just going to close in prayer and then we can come and do that. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good, that you are with us, that you have worked in every single life here in amazing ways, ways that we cannot deny and we could never have done on our own. And thank you, God, that you are intimately involved in every one of our lives. You are a personal God. You are close. Thank you that you've given us all stories that we can share of what you have done. You've given us all testimonies. You've given us all hope that we can share with a thirsty world. So God, this morning we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you'd fill us with courage, that you'd fill us with the grace to take this beautiful gospel, this beautiful message of what you have done in our lives and in this world, and take it to our thirsty friends and our thirsty family and our thirsty colleagues. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, come and help yourselves to communion.